It is good to see you here today. I know that you are here because you have a desire to hear the Word of God. Hearing the Word of God and having the opportunity to participate in it gives us courageous hope, and that's what we're going to talk about this morning. There are those of our number who are not with us this morning. Some are out of town for whatever reason. I think a lot of people this right now are getting in that last vacation, school starting, and all of those things that go on this time of the year, and getting them in before Labor Day when a lot of people take the long weekend off. But we're here, and we're here to serve God, and hopefully we will do so with courageous hope. Turn with me in your Bibles to Joshua chapter 1, verses 7 through 9. There are many people throughout the Bible that have stood with God and stood up for God and helped carry out the will of God. And we know that the time would not allow for us to go through even perhaps all of those in Hebrews chapter 11. The honor roll of the faithful to show the courageous hope that they had, knowing that God's word is true, and that they had something better awaiting for them. Joshua will serve as our example this morning. And we know Joshua's situation. When Moses had died and God chose Joshua to lead the children of Israel into the promised land, he had a great task before him. Here's what God told him in our text. Joshua 1, verses 7 and following. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe and do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then shalt thou make thy way prosperous, and then shalt thou have good success. Have I not commanded thee? Be strong and of good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. Now we know that God knows all things. He had already said to Israel, told Moses what kind of people that these people were. Joshua would have to continue to deal with this stiff-necked people, this hard-headed group of people who belonged to God, who were intent on doing their own will instead of the will of God. He would need courage. He would need a great deal of courage. But there was a hope that was set before Israel that they would receive their physical salvation in entering and possessing that promised land. Long time ago, he spoke to Abraham. He promised him. He promised Isaac, which was Abraham's son. He then promised Jacob, which was Isaac's son. And the promise had been handed down not from God, but from in man, in their law and in their teachings, that we're going to have a promised land. Joshua got the privilege to lead God's people from that wilderness into that promised land. He had to maintain hope the whole time. To maintain hope, courage is needed. As Christians in this New Testament age, those who have been baptized into Christ, those who remain faithful, we have hope of eternal salvation. But we need to be reminded of that hope, where it comes from, how it works, and what it produces. And this should help Christians become more faithful, become stronger, as we strive to develop courageous hope. There are a lot of people that have a lot of hopes. But when it comes to the soul of man, there's only one source for hope. In fact, it's the same source for courage. None of us have courage in and of and by ourselves. None of us have hope because of ourselves. But hope for salvation is produced by faith. We know that faith is integral to God's plan. It has been part of God's plan from the very beginning. There was faith in the Garden of Eden. There was faith was required of those beyond that up until the time of the law of Moses. Faith is required of those even beyond the law of Moses in the law of Christ. In Titus chapter 1 and verse 2, We are shown that God's plan for the salvation of man's soul was in place before the beginning. When I say the beginning, we all should understand what that was. In the beginning, God is the way the Bible starts, because everything before that was prior to the beginning. God always is. Notice I didn't say was. God is, has always been. And he provided for us hope in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. In the mind of God, the salvation of souls was present before he said, let there be light, before he brought anything forth. But just because God purposed salvation for man does not mean that all will be saved. Today, there are a lot of people that are hoping for eternal life. A lot of people will tell you, do you think you're going to be saved? Yes, I hope so. But what is that hope based upon? Faith, on man's part, is that which brings about hope. And we know where faith originates. It comes from the Word of God. And 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 8, we see that we must put in the work. We must work to be able to access what God has made available to us. We've got to put it on. There, as the Apostle Paul wrote to those brethren, he said, but let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and of love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. We oftentimes talk about the armor of God. This is alluding to it. But we can't just put on one part of the armor. And we can't just strap on the helmet and say, I'm ready to go. I have hope. We need the whole armor. We need to make sure that we are all in, that we are totally, seriously minded, fully dedicated and committed. When we commit ourselves to God, we are giving him our soul. We don't stop possessing it. And we must continue then to address the needs of that soul through that which God has provided in his word. That's where the faith comes in. How do we learn it? Colossians chapter 1 and verse 5 tells us that God has provided this as well. Man cannot devise a plan of salvation. You know, people have tried this. All over the world today, or all over this nation at least, there are people who are gathering together, and at some point during their gathering, they will put forth some sort of plan of salvation. It will be something to direct the people how to take on the hope that is being offered by that particular religious organization. Unfortunately, any plan that is not God's plan is in error. It is faulty. It does not provide hope. Man cannot provide the instructions as to how to be saved. But God, through inspiration, he delivered his plan, and then he had it recorded for all time. There is no reason why people do not understand that hope for salvation is produced by faith. The Bible speaks of it time and time and time again. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 5 is one of those places. For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before, in the word of the truth of the gospel. It is the word of God that proclaims to man as to how to be saved, how to lay hold on that hope, and how to serve God from that time forward. The New Testament tells us of the hope of heaven and how to get there. We can't follow any other plan, because man's plan only provides false hope. Man's plan deceives folks regarding salvation. Man's plans, and I say that in the plural because there are a multiplicity of plans out there, lead countless souls to eternal condemnation. Matter of fact, if man thinks of his own plan, it's going to do the same thing, lead him to eternal condemnation. We know that God is never designed and set up so that man can guide his own steps. He has provided for us the instruction. He's provided for us the rule book. He's provided us the means whereby we can have faith and so that we can have hope. As we read Romans chapter 8, verses 24 and 25, we see how hope through faith, which is God's word, produces patience in those that truly want to spend eternity with God. That passage tells us that we're saved by hope, not just because we hope, but because we have that hope that God offers us. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that which we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. You anticipate the purchase of maybe a new car. You no longer have to hope for that new car once you receive that new car. It's a very basic concept. If we already possess salvation, we wouldn't need hope. We wouldn't need courage. But none yet possess salvation. We have the promise of salvation. We have hope of salvation. We look forward to our salvation. So we all need courageous hope. And Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, helps us to understand the value of faith. Faith is of utmost importance. One cannot please God without faith, and one that is not pleasing to God, it will be separated from God for eternity. But without faith, it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. A lackadaisical approach to it won't work. You can't be slothful in our search for God. Just knowing that God is won't cut it. What James tells us the devil is believe and tremble. I've often told people reading that passage, you know, the devils even do more than some people do. They believe it and they tremble. Some people, no, they say they believe it, but they don't tremble. They don't realize and understand that it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. We must get in the Word. We must read it. We must study it. We must apply it. And then and only then will we have true faith to the point of being able to please God. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5, we see that Christians, those who are begotten by the Word and born into the kingdom, and those are the ones who have this hope. Peter was writing to those brethren that were scattered abroad. I suspect that while they were being scattered, while they were being chased, or whatever the situation existed that caused them to be scattered abroad, they endured a great deal of hardship. And they needed hope. And they had to have faith. He says, blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. It is a hope that is alive. It is active. It is working in our lives. What are we resurrected unto? To an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Again, we've not received it yet. We have the promise of it. Therefore, we need courageous hope to press on, to move toward it. Notice, he says, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. It's reserved. It is preserved. But we've got to continue to have hope and to continue to reach for it. Hope for salvation is also made possible by grace. And this is a very misunderstood subject. I hear people all the time say stuff like, by the grace of God, I am what I am. No, you am what you am because of what you read and what you put in your mind and how you live your life. But hope for salvation is made possible for grace. As you turn to 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 13, realize and understand that at the time that this was penned, the Word of God was not fully revealed. They had bits and pieces. They were still receiving the words of inspiration through these spiritual gifts. When it was fully revealed, we now know of the courageous hope that one can have in Christ. But Peter was telling them as the Spirit directed him there, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober. Be serious-minded. Look or hope to the end of for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. But then drop down to verses 18 and 19. We must be fully aware and totally understand that those who have courageous hope have to first be redeemed by Christ's blood. There is no hope among those who have not been redeemed. For as much, and he's talking to the same people, for as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation, manner of life, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Here's a question. How can one be redeemed by that which they never contacted? Those who embrace man's plan for salvation, or man's plan for being saved, as they call it, or getting saved, if they've not contacted the blood of Christ, they cannot be redeemed by the blood of Christ. Another question, and a very important one, how can those who have been redeemed by the blood of Christ remain redeemed if they lose contact with that precious blood? Turn to Titus chapter 3 and verse 7. We see there that we are taught that God's grace is extended so that we could be justified. And if we are justified, we become heirs of eternal life. We have then that blessed hope. Again, one cannot be justified until they are redeemed by the blood of Christ. He said that being justified by grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Sadly, some allow the cares of this world, the pleasures of this world, to become more important to them than their salvation, and they forfeit their inheritance. You know, when that happens, even though God's grace has been extended, they also lose hope of salvation. When people contemplate John chapter 3 and verse 16, many people think just because Jesus Christ died upon Calvary's cross, salvation is mine. No, salvation is available to you. He gave us power to become the sons of God. And it is by his grace that we have the promise of salvation. It is by his grace that we have hope. So through faith, hope for salvation comes. By grace, it is made available to us. But what does it do? Hope for salvation prompts holy living. Let's return to 1 Peter chapter 1, this time to verses 14 through 17. We will see that those who have girded up the loins of their minds are serious about salvation. When we are serious about something, we put ourselves all in. We put ourselves, our effort toward it. We spend time learning about it. We make sure that that becomes an integral part of our lives. These people, they were serious about salvation, and they lived accordingly. No less than today, people are to live a holy life. He says about those people there, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 14, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance. Remember, repenting is part of the plan of salvation. One has to turn away from that life of sin. Turn toward God, and in so doing, they begin the journey toward dying and becoming a new creature in Christ. And as such, when they come forth to walk in newness of life, they should be obedient children, no longer fashioning themselves according to the former lusts. Those former lusts were as a result of ignorance. The knowledge of the Word of God has dispelled that ignorance. And verse 15 says, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be holy in all manner of conversation. In every aspect of our life, seek to serve God, to do his will. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Now, we cannot be holy as God, because we're human. We're going to sin. And if you call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. We all should be aware of the fact that time is fleeting. We only have a brief period of time here on this earth. After that, what we have done here on this earth is going to dictate where we spend eternity. And it has to be done in accordance to the Word of God. It has to be holy living. Titus chapter 3, verses 3 through 8 shows if we participate in holy living, the good works will come natural. I think there are those who are confused at thinking that doing good for people is being holy. Good works in and of and by themselves are not holy living. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. They are profitable unto them because they are living holily, and as a result, they will participate in good works. Holy living also entails keeping away from those things that would separate you from God. In verse 9 of Titus chapter 3, the admonishment was given, but avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and striving about the law, for they are unprofitable and vain. What do? They divert your focus away from God and toward those things. Now turn to Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 14. Notice what God's word teaches here. Those in Christ, those who have hope, should have no problem with holy living. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. We have no doubt as to who he's talking about, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Again, the good works follow the application of the Word of God in our lives as we hold fast to courageous hope. And that hope is what produces courage in our lives. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13 is a mantra for many, yet so misunderstood. To do all things here is the things that God has directed in his word. As the apostle Paul was directed to write to those brethren, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Note the life that Paul was living, the situations in which he lived. It took great courage to stand in the face of opposition. And of all people that have walked the face of this earth, all humans, I should say, that have walked the face of this earth, Paul faced a great deal of opposition. And he maintained that courageous hope. This passage is saying that through God's word and the hope that we have as children of God, we have the courage to do all things that God has commanded. And Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 13, explains how this happens. We are to put on the armor of God. We're not courageous simply because we have hope. We are to arm ourselves. We are to prepare ourselves. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God. Why? That ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. It's important. Why do you need all of it? Because we don't wrestle with flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, and that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Putting forth absolute every effort whatsoever, and that will build courage. After we enlist, obey the gospel. And if we are properly attired for battle, we must give it our all. It takes courage. And the hope of salvation helps us to have that courage with God's help. You know, he's given us the means whereby we can be strong. He's given us the means whereby we can have hope. He's given us the means whereby we can have courage. We just have to access it. We just have to continue to live in it. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 57 and 58 should help. Imagine how much courage one has to stay in the fight if they know that the victory is assured. I suspect that no matter what sport it is, if it's a team sport, if you know you've won, it's easier. Let's consider this. It's the second half. You're up by four touchdowns. And then it becomes the third quarter. You're up by five touchdowns. Don't you think you have the courage to continue to play? Nobody can take that victory away from you. It is assured. Now think about our lives being redeemed by the blood of Christ. We will stay in the fight because the victory is assured. We know that it is. That's right. The Christian will stay in the fight, giving it their all, remaining dependent upon everything that God has provided. And we can defeat the enemy. We're guaranteed to win. And if nothing else, that should give every Christian courageous hope. No matter how this turns out, I win. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to notice that phrase there. Thanks be to God, which giveth. That victory is continual and it's ongoing. And it is given to us through Jesus Christ. Verse 58 says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. There's a reward at the end. That's what he closes the verse with. For as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Imagine the other side of the equation. That victory is lost. That you're not going to win when it comes to this life. That you're not going to overcome. Can you remain courageous? The brethren in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 11 were told, and so we are also admonished, that we need to assist our brethren in battle. We need to encourage them to keep fighting. We need to help each other to arrive victorious in the end. And that's what it's all about. That's a lot of times where other people's courage comes from. We also draw courage from faithful brethren who are courageous, who have the hope of salvation, who help us to see that it is not something that is unattainable in our lives. We say, brother, let me help you out. Let me encourage you. Let me sit down with you. Let me just listen to you. We need to help them in battle, encourage them to keep fighting, and help each other arrive victorious at the end. That's what it's all about. You know, we're trying to get to heaven. There's not a soul here that doesn't desire to go to heaven. But every soul here should help someone else along the way. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. Many Christians have been encouraged by seeing the courageous hope of a brother or a sister in Christ. In difficulties, in times of pain and suffering in their lives, but they press on. They're diligent. They're faithful. And yes, I'll guarantee you that those who are going through those hardships, they have times of misery. They have times of pain. They have times of discouragement. But they don't let it get them down. They hang in there. They continue to fight. You know, Christ offered himself as the perfect sacrifice so that sins could be forgiven, so we could have salvation, so we could have courageous hope. Romans chapter 5, verses 8 and 9 shows not only the love of God and of Christ, but the sacrifice that was made so that we could have hope in Christ. as the Apostle Paul was directed to write to those brethren, he said, "But God commendeth," or extended, "his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Christ died so that countless millions that would come after his time would have the hope of salvation through contacting his blood as they learn about it through his word. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, verse 9, we shall be saved from wrath through him. But there's one thing that has to be understood. Unless and until one is willing to obey the gospel, Christ's shed blood is of no benefit to them. Preacher, don't say it so. Christ would have died in vain for all those who refuse to accept his sacrifice. They have no hope of making it to heaven. And if a person's never obeyed the gospel, they need to do so, and they can do it today. They can become a child of God. They can become a joint heir with Christ. They can have that courageous hope and fight to remain faithful, ultimately to receive that prize. Rest with God forever. The plan is very simple. One must hear the word of God. In Acts chapter 15 and verse 7, we see as Peter and the council were discussing following the events that took place in Acts chapter 10. And when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, "Men and brethren, you know that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe." They had the great opportunity to participate in courageous hope and salvation by hearing the word of God that Peter delivered to them by inspiration. Then one must also believe. In John chapter 1 verse 12, "But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." None have accepted Jesus Christ unless they first believe on him. One must also repent. Acts chapter 3 and verse 19, "Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord." And Luke chapter 12 and verse 8, in Jesus' own words, one must confess. "Also I say unto you, whosoever shall confess me before men, him shall the Son of Man also confess before the angels of God." And one must be baptized. One of the most fitting passages for that is Acts chapter 22 and verse 16. Because someone was waiting. "And now, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Calling on the name of the Lord is not invoking the name of Jesus. It is doing what Jesus has directed in his word and being baptized into Christ, where you contact the blood of Christ, where you are redeemed, and the soul is washed clean, and then you have the promise of salvation and courageous hope. And then the real work begins. Remain faithful until death. I just can't help but think of those souls that lived during the time of the writing of the book of Revelation and the tribulation and the trials and the suffering. Yet we're so very fortunate. Up to this point, we've not had to worry, and hopefully we'll not in our lifetime have to worry about someone coming in here and dragging us out and telling us if we deny the Lord, if we don't deny the Lord, they'll cut our head off or something of that matter. These people faced this. And in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10, a particular congregation was told, "Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life." What? Maintain that courageous hope from the time you become a child of God until such time as the trumpet sounds or your life is over. It's a great plan. It's God's plan. It's perfect. And it gives us the courageous hope. But additionally, one who separates themselves from God because of unrepented sin has separated themselves from Christ. They've separated themselves from the sacrifice of Christ. And if this is you, you have no hope of reaching that eternal home that right side of eternity. But as an erring child of God, you can come back to Him. You can access the blood of Christ. I have an opportunity and a responsibility to inform all of this, as 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 25 tells us, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. You see, God's still extending His love. God is still saying you can have hope. God is still saying it's available to you. But the person that's in that condition has the responsibility of escaping Satan's snare, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil. It's a very, very simple plan. One has already obeyed the gospel. They've heard, they believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. They've repented of their sins. They confessed before men that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and they were baptized into Christ. They became children of God, and they had that courageous hope. But they faltered in one point. They haven't remained faithful. According to God's word, Acts chapter 8 and verse 22 tells the erring child of God how to come back to a proper covenant relationship with Him, to once again have that courageous hope, to once again be among those who have been redeemed by the blood of Christ. Repent, therefore, of this thy wickedness. We might very well think, well, you know, I'm so wicked, I'm so evil, I'm so mean, I'm so whatever. God will not accept me. That is not the case. Why, Paul even authorized murder. He dragged faithful people following God out of their homes. Repent, therefore, of this thy wickedness. Repent first. Turn away from that life. Pray God, and perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. Courageous hope is available to everyone. If you've not put on Christ in baptism, you need to do so. You need to yield your will to His. If you need to come back in repentance and prayer, you can't afford to wait, because we don't know how long we might have. Take hold on courageous hope. Obey the gospel, or come back to Him in repentance and prayer. Won't you come as together we stand and sing?